two events prompted a celebration on the third Sunday in June. It seems there was a terrible mining accident in a small West Virginia town. The town was Monongahela, West Virginia. The year was 1907. Several men died in that terrible accident, and it's unknown who proposed the celebration to remember their lives. It is, though, widely accepted that a lady by the name of Sonora Dodd, in 1910, 3 years later, proposed that the town of Spokane, Washington, celebrate her dad and all the other dads. Her dad was a widower with 6 children, and with 62 years of prompting her idea, President Nixon made the third Sunday of June an official holiday in 1972. I won't say much more about Father's Day today, but I do wish to talk about fathers in my message. Let's talk and think about what we all want and appreciate in a father. Some of you are female and will never be a father, but yet these 4 things still apply to you. Some of you are not of the age of having children, but yet these 4 things apply to you. We all have or have had a physical father that, well, has contributed in some regard to your life. Not all memories are good, just as not all fathers excel at their roles. We all, though, have a father that is spirit that does excel at his role of not only being a father, but also a role model to fathers. With tomorrow being the third Sunday in June, I hope to speak just as much to the children and to the ladies in the room as these 4 aspects of fatherhood need to be appreciated by you. Our Father in heaven, in fact, requires that we praise him, and of course your husbands and fathers grow and improve in part after knowing what's important to you. So my hope is that this message will help you show and tell your fathers what you appreciate most about them. The title of the message is What We All Want in a Father. What we all want in a father. So as I proceed, I hope we can view these points from, well, 1 of 3 categories. I feel everyone in the room will fall into at least 1 of these 3 categories. You may say, I only have my Heavenly Father, and these are what I appreciate about him. This is what I appreciate about my spiritual father. Or you may fall into the 2nd category. These are things that I appreciate and I want to encourage in my husband or in my father. And thirdly, as I do, I'm a dad, or maybe you someday will be a dad, and these are traits that I need to continue developing in myself for my wife and for my kids. You may fall into 1 category, you may fall into 3 categories. My hope is that everyone can benefit. Speaking as a dad, we like when people encourage us and tell us what we should be doing to be a good father. Don't hint, but rather in a loving way, tell us when we do something right. We as dads are generally bad at catching on to hints, so be kind, but be direct. When you tell us direct, it may look like we're getting your hints, but we're probably not. It's a dad thing. So pick your timing, be direct, and tell us when we do great things. The first thing we all appreciate about our Father is the instruction or wisdom. As I think back growing up with my dad, I appreciate all that he taught me. He worked a lot and he taught me everything that he knew. We would do a task together, him teaching me the steps, and then he would watch me do the same task. Then he would expect me to do the 3rd one on my own. Doing brakes on the car, replacing brake pads, is a prime example of that. I would watch and, quote, help, unquote, him on the 1st one. He would then watch and help me a bit on the 2nd wheel, and then he had an expectation of me doing the other 2 wheels. Thankfully, most cars all have caliper brakes, and to this day I can still do brakes on a car. Thanks to my dad's instruction. Thanks to him teaching me. So point number one is to instruct and expect. Point number one is to instruct and expect. I truly feel God has done that for us. He is very clear with his instruction. The Ten Commandments are direct and succinct rules that are easy to understand. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand. Of course, you and I have God's Holy Spirit, and that makes understanding certain things easier. I'm talking to a group that has the Holy Spirit, so much of this instruction has been given to us as a group. Another example of this is the definition of love. Most of us know it as the outgoing concern for others. It's pretty clear instructions, I would say. If you don't like rocks being thrown at you, don't throw rocks. If you don't like getting punched in the face, don't punch others in the face. Love others as you love yourself. In my opinion, if protesters did that more, they would be safer, and dare I say, they would probably be more effective. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke 6 and verse 31. Again, this is the golden rule. It's not hard to articulate. It's a bit of instruction. It was first passed on from Jesus Christ and passed on to his disciples. It is a simple instruction that can make enormous difference in our relationships with others. I think that's what the world is working on right now, is having good relationships with others. It says, "And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." In other words, treat others the way you would want to be treated. Just as a car has an instruction book, we too have the Bible for our instruction. It's said that your word is a lamp to my feet. It's in Psalms 119 and verse 105. The word of God provides guidance and help to find the right path when decisions are unclear to us. Again, Psalms 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. I think it goes without too much deliberation that the Bible is full of instruction. Again, this first point is one thing that we appreciate in our Heavenly Father, and that is his instruction. It applies to our earthly fathers as well. The real question is, though, are we really applying the scriptures to shape our thoughts and our actions? Dads, are we talking about how certain scriptures applies to current events? This can be done, of course, to a 6-year-old. It can be done to a 16-year-old. The point was brought up to me this last week, and I wish to share it a little bit. The media, and I'm talking about not only the news media that we get on our TV or on our phones, but also social media, is so prevalent around us, and it influences us. It also influences people around us. It influences people that we trust. They have been influenced by others, and they've been influenced by others of who knows who and which medium. And after a while, we'll get certain ideas in our heads, and they seem like great ideas. They seem logical. In fact, there's an idea out there right now that we need a less strong police force. Certain things I agree with, certain things I don't. It seems logical, though. They present some good points. Because if people would just love one another, there would be no crime. They say, we'll take the money, we'll hire some social workers, we'll hire some other healthcare workers to work with the people. In fact, they're trying it right now. They're trying it right now in Seattle. I haven't kept up on it the last couple days, but there's a 6-block part of the city in Seattle, and they say people are good. Deep down, they are good people, and they just need a little bit of help from time to time. Guess what, brethren? no matter what the outcome of this experiment is, that is direct opposite of what our Father has given us as instruction. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Let me show you the contrast to that thinking. You may know it offhand. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 probably is a memory scripture to many of you. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, it is incurably sick. Who can know it? So no, society is not really good and will not just love and care for one another. There needs to be rules because the heart is deceitful and it wants to do whatever it wants to do. The question for every one of us in this room is, are we appreciating and reading and comparing the instruction left by our godly Father and applying it to what we hear and what we see around us? As we look at different situations, are we thinking about what the scripture will say and say, you know, is that aligned? Is that true? Is that possible? Or is that diametrically opposite? Is that perpendicular in thinking? We have to apply what we know to what we hear around us. What we hear and read on our phones, on our computers, and from our friends, being influenced by someone else, well, they're being influenced simply by not anybody you'd call the Father, but by the prince of the power of the air. We call him Satan. We know this from our instruction book given to us by our Father in heaven. Brethren, are we reading and using the instruction left for us? And fathers, are we teaching our kids things that balance out what they learn elsewhere? Again, we all learn different things on the street. And you come back and you think about it, it's like, yeah, that seems logical. Yeah, it seems like a really good idea. But if we look in the Bible and compare and contrast, we may sometimes say, no, that's not a good idea. That's not true. That's not something I should be putting a like on. That should not be somebody I'm reposting. That is not aligned with what God has told us should be done. Personally, I've not done that enough as a dad. I should be doing that more. As we finish up this point, let's turn over to Deuteronomy 4 and read verse 40. If you don't mind, turn over to Deuteronomy. We'll read a couple scriptures here in Deuteronomy 1 and verse chapter 4 and 1 in chapter 6. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 40, it says, you shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, that it may be or it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land. So if you keep my statutes, keep what you are commanded to do, one, you're going to live a little longer. You're going to do smart things. And it will be well with you. And by the way, it's also going to be well with your children. If you turn over a page or two in your Bible, chapter 6 and verse 7, they are so important that God has exhorted parents to teach them to their children. And it says to teach them from their early years. Chapter 6 and verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you go for walks, when you lay down, when you get up. So in other words, spend lots of time with your kids talking about it. Talk about it when you go outside, when you go for walks. Talk about it at bedtime. Talk about it at breakfast. That's chapter 6 and verse 7. Again, I think we all appreciate the instruction given by our Father in heaven. One of the main jobs of us fathers is to teach our children, teach them about God's way of life, teach them how to do things, teach them to be kind to others. This teaching, especially as they're younger, also in their old, but seems like at first you're teaching them just absolutely everything all day long. The challenge part is, of course, children sometimes don't like it, at least not at the time. We as dads are not always the best to make sure that our instruction is, well, different than our correction. No one likes correction, and we must work on making our instruction somehow come out differently. I often would tell Danielle and Michaela, now this is instruction, it's not correction. I'm not correcting you, this is just instruction. Since I had to say that, clearly I'm pretty certain that my instruction was probably not being presented in the best way possible. Fortunately or unfortunately, our instruction as dads are usually appreciated much later, months or years later. Again, the second part of my point, though, is to expect. Instruction as a father is needed, but then after that instruction is given to our children, a father needs to expect that instruction to be used. Again, point number one is to instruct and expect. If you're a father and you teach your kids how to vacuum, take the time and give instruction on exactly the best way to do it. Do it that way yourself every time and expect and require them to do it that way every time. Now again, they're going to have their own ideas. They may have their own ideas how to vacuum or do just about anything you tell them. And they may be useful much later. But at first, I want to encourage you to expect them to do it according to your instruction. They will think they'll have a better idea. And of course, when they become teenagers, they may have a better idea than you. They'll start having better and better ideas. And it's a good thing if done respectfully. But first, instruction and expectations have to be established. Again, all these points are things I'm still figuring out and applying in my own life. I hope you don't feel like I've mastered fatherhood or I'm giving instruction as I know it all. All my points are things I wish I was better at and many things that I appreciate in my father, not only my physical father, but also my heavenly father. Everyone appreciates a father that lovingly instructs and expects. Point number two, a patient father. It's a simple point, perhaps, not an application, but again, an articulation. A patient father is a wonderful thing. As an example, our Father in heaven is a very, very patient being to us humans. God has promised never to leave us or forsake us. That's Hebrews 13 and verse 5. But nowhere does he promise to answer all of our prayers immediately or to answer them in exactly the way we desire. So again, that helps us to build and be patient and develop patience, not only with our fathers, but of course with our children as well. I think God set up time in such a way that may facilitate patient building. You may remember time, of course, is very different in heaven than it is here on earth. God is very slow and methodical with mankind. A year to us is like a day to him. That's what we're told in the Bible. So what a great way to have patience, isn't it? I think we'd all agree that God the Father and Christ are patient with us. We've all done enough silly and stupid things in our lives. The mere fact that we're here living and breathing, I think, is a testament to that. If we did not have a patient Heavenly Father, we probably would have been snuffed out years ago. This patient thing, of course, goes both ways. We must be patient with our Heavenly Father as well. He's patient with us. We need to be patient with him. As I see the terrible shape that the world is in, I pray that God can resume or can restore normality soon. And if not, I want, of course, the kingdom to come quickly as I'm ready for life to be fixed. I see the lunacy of people laying down on the highway off ramps. It happened about 16 blocks from here on 9th Street. They use it and they do it as a way to push their ideas and to protest their injustices. And I am trying to be patient. I certainly feel that there are better ways. It's not easy. Let's turn over to Lamentations 3 and verse 25 through 26. It is tough to be patient in these tough times. It's tough for everyone. In the midst of such crazy times, here is our exhortation. Again, Lamentations 3 and verses 25 and 26 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for them." The Lord is good to those and to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So as crazy as it gets, as crazy as some of the ideas that people are trying seem, our job is to wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord here in Lamentations 3 and verse 25 and 26. Again, this point can apply to all of us. Take a minute and evaluate your daily patience level. If you had to give it a number, maybe say a number from 1 to 10, what would you be? A 10 being a very, very patient, and I'm talking godly patience. And then, of course, a 1 being absolutely no patience. Where would you fall? How is your patience level? Dads, is your patience level the same as your Heavenly Father? Is it the same as He shows you? Maybe we should have the same mindset as our Heavenly Father. We're talking about time. If we think a task that should take our children an hour, maybe we should be patient with them for the day as they drag out that 1 hour task. Maybe we give them a task that would take them a day. Maybe we ought to give them a month before our patience gets short. I'm kidding, of course, but if you have young kids, I think you understand. I understand. I have a 21-year-old. She did great work. I worked with her yesterday. Worked on removing a floor, putting down a new floor. It's a very tedious task. She did great. I said she was 19 this morning, so I had to get her age right. She's 21. She's patient with me. I gave her 3 things to do. Came back, and she had one of them done. She did that one really good. I told her, I'd tell her she did really good. I was hoping she'd have 3 of them done. We knocked it out together, it's no problem, but it took a little bit of patience. She told me at lunchtime, says, Dad, it took patience for me to work with you too, so I get it. I resemble that. Put in your notes Colossians 3 and verse 12 through 13. This is where the Apostle Paul describes the relationship we should have with each other, including not only showing tender mercies and kindness, but something else. It says in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Let's turn there, actually. We've got the time, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Perhaps you're already there. I'll get there. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. There's that long-suffering. In other words, be patient. Sure, you're hoping for 3 jobs to be done when you came back. I had to go away and I had to do another job. She thinks I just went out to the truck and sat in the air conditioning, but I did do something else. It says to us, put on those tender mercies. Be kind, be humble, have meekness, and be patient, bearing with one another, verse 13, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against each other. We as dads must be extremely patient with our kids. It has to be a daily reminder and a goal for ourselves. Be patient. What can be done fast and easy by us is not always fast, easy, or straightforward for our kids. It certainly won't be fast for our children, for sure. And yes, it takes lots of patience. The third thing we all love about a father is a time-giving father. Again, the third thing we all love or all want in a father is a time-giving father. I polled a number of people, as I often do when thinking about and putting together a message, and a common thread of what people appreciate in a father, and they said a father that gave of his time, gave of his talents. It boils down to a giving heart and one that gives of his time. Let's look again first at our spiritual father. He's certainly a giving father that loves to provide and to protect. Again, it's a whole sermon topic. We'll just scratch the surface. Let's turn over to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I referred to it a bit earlier, but Hebrews 13 and verse 5. For he himself has said in verse 13, verse 5, Hebrews 13, verse 5, that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So God is always there for us. He's there if we cry out to him. We can drop to our knees and ask him for anything, and we can immediately start thinking about his scripture. I think we would have to say that God has time for us. One, he has no time constraint, and of course he can multitask like no human can. It doesn't matter how old we get, God will always be there for us. In fact, he will outlive us. He has the time for us is the point I'm trying to drive home. Your physical father may or may not have spent a lot of time with you as a child. Jobs, finances, geography, all affect what is possible. We as children can appreciate how a father spends his time. It's true for every man, woman, and child that our life is all about how we are spending our time, but it's especially important to fathers and mothers. Why? Because kids are watching. They're taking notes, and they will consciously and subconsciously spend their time in like manner now and in the future. I talked to one person in Texas this last Tuesday, and she said her dad was in construction and was away a fair bit. So away when she was younger, but she appreciated his time spent serving others. Her dad had some serious problems and then died when she was in her teens, but she appreciated how he spent his time. Not always with her, but time well spent and time appreciated. Fathers, we need to spend more time with our children, one-on-one time. And you may feel like you do that already, and many of you do great. I feel we all do it pretty well, but I think we all can do it better. Let me preface my next statement by saying I personally do not need too much alone time. I know some fathers need some time just by themselves to recharge, and I can imagine that's true. I've heard it happens. But it's my encouragement to all of us fathers is to continue to be creative in how we spend time with our kids. First, it does not always have to be playing together. There's often very little time for play, but as a dad, I hope we can make work enjoyable as well. My goal was always try to take at least one child with me on my task that I could do. It may have been going to the store, may have been simply going out and unloading the truck. I would always say I needed help. Sometimes it was quicker by myself, but that's beside the point. Spending time together while unloading the truck gave us 15 minutes of time hanging out, talking, and laughing. I see many of you dads do that a bit, but I feel a kid, or I feel many dads will think a child will slow them down, and it's true, they will. Sometimes it's not safe to take your child to work with you or for the job you're doing. Both these points may be true. Children seldom make things go faster, and not all situations are safe, so use your judgment. But get creative with your every waking moment. As you wake up, go crawl in next to your kid, wake up with him, wake up with her. As you lay down or lounge on the couch, snuggle with one, talk with one, spend as much time as you can. We all love a giving father that shares his time with us. Lastly, I'd be remiss if I did not conclude by stating a loving father is what we appreciate the most. A loving father is what we appreciate the most. It goes without saying, perhaps, and I chose to give specifics. Our other points comprise and define what a loving father does in part. With some thought, we can all appreciate a loving father. And of course, is a wide, all-encompassing adjective that means different things to different people. You may have your own definition of what a loving father is, and you can fill in a blank there. But point number four is everyone appreciates a loving father. Again, as we know, love can be defined as outgoing concern. A great father has great outgoing concern at all times for his children. I asked one of you in our congregation what they appreciate the most about their earthly and godly father, and here was his response. I'll read it word for word. I'll quote it. I thought he said it very well. It says, quote, "The true knowledge that he," that's a capital H-E, his physical father, "would do anything and give anything of himself," or himself with a capital H, referring to his heavenly father, "to make it possible for me to have success. So many times I've taken that for granted." Let me repeat that again. The true knowledge that he would do anything of himself, referring to both his physical and heavenly father, "he would make it possible for me to have success. So many times I've taken that for granted," end quote. Our heavenly father does just that. He has a true desire to give what is best to us. God is willing to give us anything for our success. We've already talked about patience, but let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Let's turn to it because it tells us what love is and a bit what it's not. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, it says, "Love suffers long and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up." In other words, some translations say, love is not arrogant. So again, we're defining and reminding ourselves that God is love. I know that statement rolls off our tongues. God is love. Of course he is. But it's an important fact to cement into our heads that our Father has love for us, and it, in fact, is his driving purpose for us. First John 3 and verse 1, let's turn to it, if you don't mind. I just referred to it this morning, but it's important scripture. The Apostle John wrote here in 1 John 3 in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, first verse. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we could be called the children of God." In other words, how cool is it? That's some nice love that the Father in heaven says, "I'd like you to be one of mine. I'd kind of like you to be in my family." God's purpose for creating humankind is that he wants a family. He wants dads. He wants moms. He wants children. God wants a family of sons and daughters of his own kind. We have to let that incredible reality sink in a little bit. That is one thing that we're doing here on earth, practicing and getting better at being moms, getting better at being a daddy, getting better at being a kid. That is one reason we are here on earth. So refine the process of being a family. Love is the basis of practicing to reduce selfishness, to reduce prideful habits, to reduce or eliminate rude actions and rude statements. We, of course, do that by doing two things. It's common. We do that by loving God and keeping his commandments. Those two go hand in hand and are written several times. Two truths that are often linked in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 6. We'll read once in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 1, and we'll also read Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, 1 and 5. Says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in a land which you're crossing over to possess. You shall love," verse 5, "the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." I'm driving home the point that we must focus on love as Christ and God the Father sets an example for us. that states that the Father loves the Son. It's written in John 3 and verse 35. Put that in your notes if you don't mind. John 3 and verse 35. The Father loves the Son. We also read it in John 5 and verse 20. The Father loves the Son. We also know that Jesus loves the Father. It's John 14 and verse 31. John recorded Jesus' words. John 14, 31 says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." I like that scripture. "But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." So the million-dollar question is, what are we doing that God knows that we love Him? That is the question for all of us. Part of that million-dollar question is, dads, what are we doing so our children know that we love them? If we just give instruction, they won't know that we love them. They'll think we're bossy. If we don't have the time or the energy to play with them all the time, they would love that, of course. But that's not possible. Please do as I am. Think about God the Father, or perhaps your earthly father, and think about how He showed love to you. Then emulate that on a daily basis so that our kids know that we love them. Show them that you will walk to the ends of the earth so that they will have success in life. For those of you that are not dads, be sure your physical or spiritual father knows how much you appreciate the love that has been shown to you. My encouragement for you is for you to show your appreciation. Show your appreciation for your father's concern for your well-being. A little bit of a mouthful, I'll repeat that. My encouragement for you is for you to show your appreciation for your father's concern for your well-being. Again, my points are not too surprising or perhaps not shocking, but rather reminders as we approach Father's Day. These points may do nothing more than provide fodder for your morning prayers. We indeed have a giving Father in heaven. Goes without saying, but if we are appreciative, we will remember to thank Him for all that He does for us. Our Father in heaven has created this earth and given it to us to enjoy. Let's remember, God instructs and expects. Again, let's remember that God instructs and expects. That was our first topic. We also rehearsed that the fact that we love a patient father, we also love a time-giving father, and all that wraps up into an appreciation of a loving father. Show the fathers in your life that you appreciate them for those four reasons, and of course, reasons of your own. Appreciate the fathers in your life, not only on the third Sunday in June, but every day. And remember, be purposeful, be direct, because if you aren't purposeful, if you're not kind or direct, and maybe you choose to just hint with all your appreciation and love, we simply may not get it. It's a dad thing.